If you'd like, I've got to. We're going to begin tonight. It's been, well, I guess it was 5 weeks ago that I began this study of His Master Plan. Wednesday night, followed by Sunday afternoon. I want to review just a little bit tonight, kind of get us all back up to speed, since I have been out of this for 2 weeks. I want to make sure we're all on the same page. We'll spend just a few minutes with this. I want to remind you, this Bible study was born out of a desire in my heart. Actually, it was more of a burden in my heart. I was having some real trouble reconciling Scripture. I was struggling in my beliefs because, simply, there are things in Scripture that just, they just didn't add up. And there were some things that I saw. Does anybody else need a paper? Does anybody have papers? Anybody need a paper for tonight? Okay, thank you, Matt. If you need a paper, just slip your hand up and he'll get those out to you. But I felt like there had to be a way to reconcile Scripture. Because, okay, and even on an intellectual basis, there were just some things that intellectually I was taught at Bible college, but it didn't sit well with me to try to make a flimsy excuse for why does the Bible say this in one case, says this in another case, and we try to come up with these creative ways of making it reconcile, and we don't have to do that because God's Word always matches His work. And we need to understand that. God's not going to create something, create a world, and have His Word be in contradiction to it. And so when we find some things that don't necessarily add up, there's got to be a reason. And I realize that there is a reason why we have some troubles, and that's because we have not always understood how we're supposed to really take God's Word and truly study it the way He intended. So the first key that I gave to you in this study, and the first key that really kind of came to me as I began to study and trying to do this, was a word that I've used, the word dispensation. Where do we get that? Well, we find that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Notice, please, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 10, that in the dispensation, now the word dispensation is just a big word. We can substitute the word time in there. In fact, you see he uses the word times, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now, I draw your attention to this. So we see here this word dispensation refers to a period of time in which God deals with man in a very specific way. But notice the rest of this verse. I didn't really stay a long time on this, but notice it says, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together. Now, if God is going to, in the end days, if God is, when all these times or all these dispensations are over, when they're full, when God has completed His master plan and all the times have been fulfilled, what's going to happen? He's going to gather together all things in Christ. Now watch. So if He's going to gather them together then that means that right now, they're not together. Right? Right now, they're not all together. The Gentiles and the Jews really are not gathered together yet. The church and the Old Testament Jewish religion has not been reconciled together yet. Angels and human beings have not been reconciled together yet. But there's going to come a day when the fullness of times has come, when God has completed His master plan, that He is going to gather all things together. There is going to be one world. It's going to be the new Jerusalem, new earth, new heaven, new earth. We read about that. We'll get to that at some point. But He's going to gather all that together, and then God's master plan will have been fulfilled. But right now, you and I are not in that time period. So right now, what we're doing is we're trying to learn to understand what is it that we live? What part of our Scriptures really apply to us directly? What is it that God wants us to do? Because after all, we've seen some things in Scripture. And again, not to overuse the example, but there are people that believe they're following the Bible to a T. I obey everything in the Bible. How many of you obey everything in the Bible? How many of you want to obey everything in the Bible? Be careful. Oh, be careful. Be careful. Be careful. It's a trick question. See, because the Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, if you have a child who's rebellious, you got to kill him. Right? And yeah, I know. Yeah, you don't want to do that. See, we don't want to obey all the parts of the Bible, and we're not supposed to obey all the parts of the Bible. God did not give all those parts of the Bible directly to us. And so we're trying to learn how we are supposed to do that. So with that in mind, I gave you an addendum. I want to begin tonight. The first page of your outline tonight is called an addendum on the books of the Bible. I had the best question asked of me probably, I guess, 3 weeks ago. It was by one of our young people. And one of our young people came up to me after the Bible study and said, okay, so which books of the Bible are for the church age? Now, why is that such a great question? Well, I'll tell you why it's a great question. Number one, because somebody else should have already asked me that. Somebody should have asked that publicly, out loud, because I failed really to cover that. That's kind of a major point that I didn't cover. So let me just say, if you're sitting there and you have questions, please understand, you're not the only one who has that same question. So please, 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 if you have a question about something and you want to, please get your hand up and get my attention, yell at me, do whatever you have to do. Please feel free to ask the question. Yes, Nancy? The paper? Oh, okay, we need one more. However, that's not a question. You didn't want security to ask you what you were doing? Don't worry, you're not going to get frisked. Okay, so that was a very good question. So let me address that, because that is something that I will address it as we go forward, as we get into each different type of time period. But let's just go ahead and do an overview very, very quickly. So I've given you this addendum on the books of the Bible. Here's what I would challenge you to do. If you have a Bible with you, you might want to open your Bible up to the index. Open it up to the index. If you want to, please don't feel like you have to, but open it up to the index. And as you look at the index of your Bible, we know that our Bibles are given to us two major divisions. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's the major division. In fact, that may be the only division used on the index of your Bible. So we have the Old Testament, New Testament. But the divisions go beyond that. So let's just kind of look at this, and let's just talk very, very quickly. How do we divide our Bibles? Very quickly, how do you know which books pertain to what period of time? Well, let's begin with the Old Testament. The Old Testament is about two-thirds of your Bible. The first 39 books are what we call the Old Testament. They were there primarily. It's Genesis through Malachi. These cover two-thirds of the time period. These cover about 4,000 years of man's recorded history. We have lived since Jesus came about the last 2,000 years. So about the first 4,000 years are covered in this Old Testament. It covers from Eden all the way until the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah are sold into captivity, and they basically then are just waiting for the Messiah. So they're mostly now, we talked earlier about, so to whom were those given? What is the purpose of the Old Testament? Primarily, the Old Testament was given to the Jews who lived during that time period. They are the ones who would use those books for what we call a doctrinal passage. They would study them doctrinally. Can anybody remember what the other word is that I used interchangeably with doctrinal? Starts with a C. Ends with ontextual. Anybody? Anybody? Contextual, Diane. Good job. Contextual. Now, why did I call it that? I called it contextual as well as doctrinal because that is the doctrinal portion of a passage of Scripture, or the doctrinal portion of a book of Scripture tells us how God deals with man during that period of time with regard to receiving mercy and forgiveness, or what we might call salvation. In other words, those are the books that told them how to be saved, how to be saved from the judgment of God, how to be saved from the wrath of God. So the Old Testament books were written to the Jews, and the doctrinal application in all of those books is mainly a works or an obedience to the law type of salvation. In other words, you will find nowhere in the Old Testament where Jesus is talked about other than in prophecies, but you'll find nowhere you'll find no mention of grace through faith, for example, which is what we understand we live in today. It is purely a works salvation. Now, there is faith involved. They had to believe God. Look, Noah had to believe God. When God said, I'm going to flood the earth, Noah believed him. That's called faith. And in faith, Noah built the ark, but it was the building of the ark or doing the works that saved Noah. Faith alone in God would not have saved Noah. Noah, again, I've used the illustration. God said, build an ark and get your family on it. Had Noah said, nope, God, I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to fall on your mercy, God. Well, what would have happened to Noah? He would have drowned because it was a works salvation, plain and simple, all the way through the Old Testament. So then we come to, in the division in your index, we come to what begins the New Testament. But the New Testament is divided in your Bible this way, and it's called the New Testament, beginning with Matthew. But we understand that's not really when the New Covenant or the New Testament began. But let's take a look. The first four books of the New Testament are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call those the Gospels. The Gospels tell the story, the history, and the lessons and the acts of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the Gospels. Now, one of the most major realizations for me, though, that changed everything about my outlook on Scripture, and it reconciled a whole lot of problems for me, was when I came to realize that the Gospels, really, although they're in the New Testament portion of our Bibles, doctrinally speaking or contextually speaking, they are not a New Testament or New Covenant doctrine. They are rather an Old Testament doctrine. Now, can somebody tell me, why do I say that? Why do I say that the Gospels primarily are still Old Testament? Yes, ma'am. Exactly. He was still preaching to the Jews, and only to the Jews. In fact, didn't Jesus many times say, hey, don't go to the Gentiles yet? He said, take this to the Jews only, the lost house of Israel. What did he preach? What was Jesus' salvation message? It was works. Why do you say that? Well, the young man came to him and said, what must I do to be saved? And his answer was, trust in me, it's grace through faith. No. He said, you got the commandments, do them. It was an Old Testament doctrine of works plus faith, still the same. So now that was a big deal because when did the New Testament truly begin? At the cross. Jesus said at the Last Supper, he said, I have desired to have this Passover with you. He said, I'm gonna do this with you. And he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. And then he said, this do it all in remembrance of me. So he instituted the New Testament at the cross. When he died on the cross, shed his blood, that ushered in a brand new testament or a brand new dispensation or a way of dealing with man. So that's where the Gospels fit in. Let's take a time out. Are the Gospels still good for us, yes or no? Do I preach from the Gospels? If I ever stop preaching from the Gospels, throw me out. If I stop preaching from the Old Testament, throw me out. We still preach and we still teach Old Testament books. We still look at the Gospels. One of the things that we love the most around here, we used to have bracelets. I think most of our bracelets are probably broken by now. If any of you still have yours, I don't know. Mine broke a long time ago. You still have yours? It says... It's got New Hope on one side, and then WDJD, which stands for What Did Jesus Do? And we decided that, you know, if we can get mastered what Jesus did, then when we get that mastered, then we'll worry about all these other things that people want to fight about. Let's just focus on what Jesus did. If we can get that down, we're going to be doing pretty well. But that being said, Jesus' message to the Jews was not our message for salvation. So let's move on. So it was still a works salvation in the Gospels. The book of Acts. The book of Acts is what we call what kind of book? A transition book. And again, I know this is a review and I won't spend a long time, but I think it's important that everybody's on the same page. It's a transition book. What do I mean by transition? Well, he was still preaching to the Jews. Remember, it was mainly Jews who made up the first century church. So they were trying to relearn an old religion. They were trying to learn a new religion. They were trying to let go of Judaism. Now remember, Judaism had been around for 2,500 years. It's all they knew. All they ever knew were physical things, commandments to obey, sacrifices to make, holy days to keep. And so Jesus couldn't just come on the scene and say, hey, guess what? Forget about everything you ever knew. Let's take a time out for a minute. Just imagine that Jesus came back today like he did then. Even if he did miracles, but he came to you and said, hey, guess what? All this stuff about salvation by grace through faith, all this stuff about that I taught before, you can forget all that. I'm going to change everything. That'd be hard for us, wouldn't it? It was hard for these Jews to go from a system based totally on what they could see, and their faith was tied to what they could see, to a faith that was completely tied to something they could not see anymore. But now he's got to bring them into what we call the church age. But he had to do that slowly. And so in the book of Acts, we find the book of Acts is a record of the very slow and gradual, well, it really wasn't that slow, but it was a gradual transformation from works to grace through faith, from the Jews to the Gentiles, from the Jewish system to the church. Who were the main players? It was from Peter, who was the apostle to the Jews, to whom? Paul. And we'll talk about this in more detail later. To Paul, who was appointed by Jesus to be the apostle to the Gentiles and to the church. And so it was a transition time. Now, please watch this. And again, I would never want to be unkind to any church, to any belief set, but I can tell you that our world is filled with lots of different kinds of churches. Our churches oftentimes disagree about things, and it's okay, we don't have to agree about everything. But most of the really bad disagreements among churches, most of the things that churches will get off doctrinally, in almost every case, if you really take a look at why they believe some of the things they believe, it'll all go back to that book of Acts. Again, I don't want to be unkind, but some of the things that take place within Christianity that the world looks at and scratches their heads, a lot of the healings. Okay, look, if you're a Benny Hinn fan, I'm sorry. If you're I don't know who they are anymore. I'd probably start naming all the ones that were 20 years old. I stopped watching those guys a long time ago. These guys get on TV and they do the healings. You know, anybody that's, well, that whole thing, the miracles, claiming to be able to do miracles, claiming to have these supernatural powers. I'm not saying God does not still do miracles. Please understand. I'm not saying God doesn't heal people. But what I will tell you is there's nobody alive today that God has given the express authority and power scripturally to be able to do healings. Why? That's found in the book of Acts. That's not found elsewhere. Issues like speaking in tongues, things that can be carried, can get carried away, speaking in tongues, snake handling, these are all the things that we find in the book of Acts. Okay, and again, I'm not saying that none of those things ever take place. I have been in situations where I believe God allowed somebody who did not speak the language to somehow understand supernaturally the gospel that was being presented. That to me is speaking in tongues. But the way that things were done in the book of Acts are not necessarily, and we'll get into some of that later, but it's a transition book. Please just know that. It's a transition book. There is no doctrine for anybody, any church today that comes out of the book of Acts, because frankly, there are four different ways people were saved in the book of Acts. You read it, you're going to find a lot of strange things. You're going to find sometimes people were saved and they had to have somebody lay hands on them in order to receive the Holy Spirit. Other times, they received the Holy Spirit when they were baptized. There's just a lot of what we might call inconsistencies in that, and the reason for that is because it's a transition book. So we get through the book of Acts then, and we then come to the books that are for the church age, and those are the books of Romans through Philemon. The book of Romans through Philemon are the church age books, or where we get our doctrine as a church age people. Now, why do we say that? Well, first of all, the Apostle Paul was the one they were given to. He wrote the letters directly to the churches. All right, it begins with the Roman. There was a church at Rome. There was a church at Corinth. There was a church at Galatia and Ephesus and Philippi and all these things. So he was writing to real churches, giving them very real doctrinal messages about the new gospel. How many times did Paul say, the gospel that was given to me, the revelations that were given to me? So we know that's where we get our church age doctrine. And then finally, we have the last part of our Bibles, the book of Hebrews through Philemon. And these are the books that, doctrinally speaking, what did I say? Oh, Hebrews through Revelation. The Revelation. These are the books that are written doctrinally, honestly, for a future time. They're written to the Jews. First of all, they're written back again to the Jews. We come back, okay, the letters that Paul wrote were all to the churches, but the book of Hebrews obviously is written to Hebrews, written to Jews. The book of James begins, to the 12 tribes scattered. These are books that are written to the Jews, and they're written for them to understand, doctrinally speaking, during the tribulation time, what they need to know in order to be saved. We can still take great messages from them. We can take great truths from them. For example, the book of James talks about the tongue. If you can control your tongue, then you can control your whole body. Anybody believe that's still true? Can anybody control your tongue? I can't. I'm having a, you know, it's a struggle. But if I could, then I could control everything. And see, these are principles that are true still, but the means of salvation is not found for us in the book of James. That's why the book of James tells us that we are saved by faith plus works. And we know that's not true for us today because our church age books tell us that we're saved by grace through faith. And so that's kind of an overview of those books of the Bible. And I hope that kind of helped a little bit with that. So that's where we use those books. Now let's move on. So how do we know? Where's all that covered? Is that just my opinion? Did I just make all that stuff up? Does God really say that we're supposed to take His word and divide it that way? Well, we come to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, and we find God says exactly that. Notice, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if He says you've got to study to get God's approval, a workman or a studier that is not going to be ashamed. Well, why would you be ashamed studying the Bible? Well, we'd be ashamed studying the Bible if we study it incorrectly and when we espouse some wrong things, yes? Hey, let me be honest with you. I've taught the Bible for over two decades. I'm ashamed of some of the things I used to teach. And it's not because they were shameful at the time. I believed they were true at the time. But now I realize I didn't study well enough to teach that. I did not study. I did not know how that passage of Scripture applied, and I taught something that was in error. So therefore, because I did not study well enough, I ended up being ashamed as a workman. So now I want to learn to rightly divide the word of truth. And that means if He says, I want you to rightly divide it, that means there is a way to divide it. So although all Scripture is good for us, we have to learn how to use each passage of Scripture. And so that then began our discussion as we moved into lesson number three about the three applications of Scripture. There are three ways we apply every passage of Scripture, whether it's in Genesis, whether it's in Malachi, whether it's in John, whether it's in Hebrews, whether it's in Revelation. There are three ways we look at each passage of Scripture. Number one is historical. That's just the simple, who is He talking to? When was He talking to them? Next is that contextual. That's where we get that doctrine from. In other words, there is a way in the book of Leviticus, the Old Testament, that God said to be saved. There is a way. He did give them instructions. Here's what you must do. Basically, those instructions were make sacrifices, obey the law, be good, and hope. And hope. Hope you did good enough. In Romans, however, we get a totally different message about that. That's the contextual view. Or the contextual application. And then finally is the spiritual application. The spiritual application is what I just did, for example, with the message about the tongues. We are told, you know, to control our tongues in the book of James. That's still good for us today, even though it has nothing to do with whether or not we're saved. So those are so that brings us then to current. So now we're ready to begin tonight, and I know it's just a little bit late, but I thought it was important. Before I go on to lesson four, is anything that I've said up to this point, is anybody got any questions? Does anybody have a problem with? Is there anything that's unclear? Before I move on, please, 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 please don't hesitate to raise your hand. All right, we're good? Oh, yes, ma'am.
In various types of Bibles, mm-hmm. whether
it
might be whatever,
yes.
In reading the commentary in the beginning, they don't divide
right.
the New Testament in the way you're
taught. Right. Wow, you worded that in a way that's like a punch in the gut. That is a great question. Revelation? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And what that is that a commentator chooses a reason why he's going to add some of those things to the Bible. I joke around with our church. I say commentators are just commentators. And they are. You know, I can be a commentator. You can be a commentator. What it is more so what they want to focus on. And I think a lot of times commentators will give, a lot of them, they feel like it's good to give a background, like a historical context maybe. So it's really more of what that particular commentator wanted to focus on. That being said, I will say that what I'm teaching is not taught in most churches. It's not. I don't claim to know everything. Please understand, I don't claim to know everything. But what I do know is that as a Bible student, as a pastor for 20 years, I had some issues intellectually and spiritually with a lot of the passages of Scripture. And after a five-year study, this is the result of where I've come through, and this is not new. I'm not the first person to teach this, and there are plenty of them out there. There are also plenty of Bibles out there that will also delve in. It's the old Scofield Bible, for instance, dealt a lot with this. But it's kind of one of those things. This is what allows the Bible to all fit cohesively together. And it allows me to have confidence that I can share the Bible with everybody, including people who would say, well, okay, but what about this and what about this? When we don't have an answer for the hope that lieth in us, then we don't have an answer for people who are seeking it. So that's kind of what that is. Yeah, great question. It's not a revelation that's been given to me, because those are things directly given by God. We'll actually study that word. That's why I said that's a great question. It's a powerful word. But it is an understanding, I guess. Okay? It was. This was actually the... You know, it's a good question. We kind of gave way. This is a way of understanding Scripture that tends to put a lot more focus on, I guess, a much deeper understanding of Scripture and a much more serious understanding of Scripture. For example, the word repentance. The word repentance became a bad word in a lot of churches because it was kind of one of those things where a lot of... If I use the term easy believism, does anybody understand that? Easy believism is kind of one of those things where a lot of churches and a lot of Christians, they want to share the gospel. They want people to be saved. And I was one of these. It's like, I don't really care if you understand the Bible. I just want you to be saved. I don't really care if you get it. I don't really care. I just want you to pray this prayer because I'm hoping it'll get you to heaven. And that sort of is what moved into Christianity, was a building big churches, getting the masses to come in. And when that happened, some of the things that I'm teaching, for instance, they're not really that popular. And so it sort of got watered down a little bit over the years, because in trying to bring more people into the church, for example, churches wanted money. And one of the biggest money-making ways of churches getting people to give is to teach tithing. So when I come along and I teach, that's not a New Testament principle. You know, we had a $700 offering this past week. That's not very much money. Most churches can't make it on that. In fact, our church can't make it on that either. But, you know, but it's truth. And so sometimes there's a price to pay for truth. And I'm not criticizing these churches, but that is sort of what happened. And it's kind of an inconvenient way of understanding Scripture. And you're welcome. Thank you so much. Great questions. Great questions. So we come to this point then where we really have to understand then what are these time periods we're talking about. I want to give you a new key tonight. So lesson four then begins the next key for unlocking this old book. And that is, besides what I just covered with where it is location in the Bible, how do I know, as I'm looking at a passage of Scripture? Now, I told you, if, for example, the book of Haggai is found in the Old Testament, it's a prophet, therefore you know it's a work salvation type of a doctrine. You also know that it was given at a time when the nation of Israel historically was getting ready to go into captivity. But beyond that, is there anything in that that tells us how God was dealing with people, or tells us what time period that was in? And so as we look at all these, there is a way within God's master plan that we know every time God changed His plan for a period of time or a dispensation, He always, always began it with something called a new covenant. He always began with a new covenant. So we can locate in our Bibles every time God began a new dispensation by locating the new covenants. Because when God said, now I'm going to deal differently with man, He usually came to one man and said, I'm going to start dealing differently now. So Harold, you're Noah for a minute. And so He came to Noah and He said, Noah, I'm going to deal differently with man. And because I'm going to deal differently with man, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And you must share that new covenant with your sons. And your sons must share that with their sons. He did the same thing with Moses, you know, with Abraham. You know, He came to Abraham and He said, Abraham, I'm going to change some things. It's no longer going to be about individuals. It's going to be about a nation now. And I'm going to start with you. And I make a covenant with you. My covenant with you is that I will make of you a great nation. Yes, Abraham, I know you're 90 years old. I get it. I know you're well beyond the years. I know Sarah's well beyond the years. But I promise you, and I covenant with you, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And I'm going to bless those that bless you and so forth. And you get the idea. So he did this all along the way. He did the same thing with Moses. So as we look at these now, go ahead and put that chart up if you would, please. I put this together, and let me just say, we're just going to spend a couple of minutes here in the last few minutes here. I'm just going to kind of talk through this a little bit, not in great deal, but please don't be bothered by the sheer amount of white up there with black. I just want to talk to you a little bit about what this means. So when God said, "I'm going to make a new way of dealing with you," in other words, He said, "Tom, I'm going to make a new way of giving forgiveness to you." In order to do that, to be fair, He had to make a covenant. And he had to put it in writing. And that's really what these are all about. So as you look up here, I said we talk about the dispensations. We can talk about periods of time, but they're not really defined by periods of time. Would you notice on your handout? Let me go back to the first line of your handout. Notice time is a measure of God's work of life and sin's work of death. Did you ever think about how hard it is to define time? If I ask you to define time, you know, what is time? Well, how do you do that? It's hard to define time without using the word time. Time really is a measure of God's work of life. If we think about time, God always tried to create. God always did create. Satan always tried to destroy. God always tried to build up. Satan always tried to tear down. So time is really a measure of God's work of life and sin's work of death. So when we talk about these dispensations, for instance, I've got the dispensations listed here. We have seven of them. We understand that they can be measured as periods of time. I actually have that down here, and I'll come to that in just a minute. We mark the dispensations, though, with events. There were earth events that marked dispensations, and there were covenants that marked dispensations. So, for example, what was the major earth event that took place just prior to Noah being given a brand new covenant about him? It was the flood. Major earth event. Okay? So God had a major earth event on each end. He also began it with something called a covenant. So let's just talk our way through this. I've tried to line these up the best I can to help us as we study. So for example, we've got the Edenic covenant. The Edenic dispensation. That is the time of Adam. God came to Adam. He dealt differently with Adam than he did anybody else. Adam, he dealt with one-on-one. He just talked with him. He walked with him. And he said, "Now, Adam, I'm going to make a covenant with you." What was his covenant? His covenant was, "Adam, I'm going to give you a great place to live. I'm going to give you a great life. I require two things of you. One is dress and keep this garden. The other is don't touch of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." He said, "You do those things and we're good." Well, we know Adam didn't do that. Adam immediately sinned. And so God had to begin a new dispensation called the pre-flood. We find the scriptures that tell us about that are in Genesis chapter 3 through 6. It tells us about that time period of when God was dealing with post-Adam's sin, but prior to the flood in Noah's day. So down here, the events are from the fall of man when Adam sinned to the flood of Noah's day. There is a time period, though, here that took place over 1,600 years. I think it's really important that we understand the first part of our Bibles, the very first six chapters of Genesis, cover over a fourth of the history of mankind, of man's recorded history. This was a very long period of time where God dealt with man in this way. It was a time, salvation-wise, where he had to have faith. He also had to have obedience. He had to obey God. Then we come to the time of Noah. This part here. So God came to Noah after the flood, and he said to Noah, and we'll look at the scripture here, and we probably won't look at the scripture tonight. We'll get to it the next. Well, let's go ahead and pull. Can you go ahead and pull that up for me, Dylan? Let's just show everybody. Take a look at Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 12. And then we'll come back to this. Thank you, Dylan. So God came to Noah. If you're looking at your chart there, you see we're talking about that time period of Noah. We find right after the flood, God comes to Noah and said, God spake unto Noah and his sons and him saying, and I, behold, I establish my, notice, covenant with you and with your seed after you. So the covenant that God made with Noah, he said, not only is this good for you, Noah, this will continue through your children and through their children. With every living creature that is with you, the fowl and the cattle and the beasts of the earth and all that go forth on the ark and so forth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more flood to destroy the earth. All right, so what was God's covenant with Noah? His covenant with Noah was, I will never again destroy all the earth this way with a flood like I just did. And by the way, is that covenant still good?
Yes.
Sure it is. We don't live in that dispensation anymore, but that covenant is still good. Hence, can you go back to the chart, please? So when we take a look at that chart that you have in your paper, you notice that that covenant continues in existence, but it actually was absorbed and kind of grew into what's called the Abrahamic covenant. Now, what would be the what was the covenant God made with Abraham? Well, I just mentioned a minute ago. God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to change everything again. Abraham, I'm going to change the way I deal with man, and I'm going to deal with man differently, and that I'm not going to deal with the individuals anymore. I'm going to make a nation out of you, and you're going to be a chosen people unto me. And he made a covenant with Abraham. That covenant then lasted all the way through until, notice this parenthesis here. Now, why do I have that parenthesis there? Anybody, take a look at where it is. Notice it's right here. It's not the rapture yet. It ends with the rapture. It's the church age. Now, so why do we have a parenthesis here? Well, he was talking directly to Abraham about his descendants. And he said, I will make a great nation of you, and I will protect you, and I will bless you. When Jesus came at the end of this legal dispensation, right here, when Jesus came, Jesus was born, and the Bible says he came unto whom? His own, which was the Jews. But what did they do? And his own received him not. And so Jesus said to them, and we'll see some scriptures at a later time, because they rejected him, he did not throw them away, but what he did do was he set them aside for the church. And so now we have this new covenant with the church that now takes place in this period of time here. That covenant with the church then has, this is where God passed on the kingdom to the church. When we get to the study of the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven, that's going to be very eye-opening for, I think, for a lot of people, because we're going to see God said, I'm taking this blessing right here. I'm going to allow my people to be subject to being scattered. By the way, what happened? What happened to the Jews after this? In this period of time, what's happened to the Jews? They're scattered all over the place. What did Spain do to the Jews? The Spain murdered what's estimated to be 12 million. What did Germany do? See, we talk about the Holocaust because that was the most recent. That was the one that got the most coverage. Did God want that to happen? Of course not. But we see that God took his hand of protection off of them and allowed what this period of time is actually referred to as the time of the Gentiles. And so God took his hand of blessing temporarily off of and his hand of protection. Now, he will not let anybody wipe him out, but he did remove himself from the Jews. So what happens here? Well, what happens here is we're looking now at this time, we're looking at this ecclesiastical or this church age. This is where the church is right now. This is the 2,000 years that we've lived in. It's a time of doctrinally of grace through faith. You and I are saved by grace through faith, yes? We cannot earn our salvation, can we? We don't keep the laws. We eat pork. Amen. And so what's happening here is this is the time of the church. When we get to this point right here, This is where the rapture takes place. Jesus will take the church out of here, his bride. His bride will be taken up to heaven with him. And once again, God will come back to the Jews. He will come back to the Jews, and we find that recorded in which books of our Bible? When he comes back to the Jews. Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter. Peter was the apostle. That's where we find these messages that he will come back to them. And that's why we find in those books, we find what kind of a salvation here? We find a works type of, or an obedience type of a salvation. So God will come back to the Jews during that tribulation period, and he will bring them back to himself. But it all began with these covenants. So we see these are the covenants that coincide with the dispensations. Now next week we'll get into that in a little bit more detail, perhaps even on Sunday afternoon, a little bit more detail. So I would urge you to go ahead and check these scriptures out that I've given to you here. I've given you the lesson four. It just began those. These are specific verses down at the bottom that talk about the covenants. But here's the important thing to remember tonight. Every time God began something new, he always did it right. God is always just and fair, is he not?
Yes.
See, the word grace appears all through the Bible. But how grace is given to us is different. It's how God dispenses grace. And he does that by each period of time that he comes to. Whether you're talking about the time of Adam, whether you're talking about the time of Noah, the time of Abraham, the time of Moses, the time of David, the time of Paul, the time of the future when the Jews are gathered back during the tribulation, every time God changes something in the world, he always tells man. He always tells us what we can expect, what he expects from us. So right now, you and I live in the church age. And God very clearly tells us in the books of Romans through Philemon what he expects of us, doesn't he?
Yes.
In order to receive his mercy, in order to be saved, we must trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. So let me just say, because I would never want to take anything for granted. If you're trusting anything other than what Jesus Christ did on the cross to pay for your sins, if you're trusting your baptism, if you're trusting your church membership, if you're trusting the fact that you give money to a church, if you're trusting the fact that you're a good person, look, I'm looking around and I only see a few people who aren't good people. Good thing there's no mirror in front of me. If you're trusting that, then you're not, according to the church age doctrine, a born-again Christian. Because you're trusting something other than what those books tell us. It was what Jesus did and what Jesus did only. Salvation for us in the church age is very easy. Life is not. Life was actually for the Old Testament Jew. I'm sorry, I'm over. Life for the Old Testament Jew was pretty simple, although it was hard to do things, but he at least knew these are the things I have to do and God will bless me physically. See, Abraham was blessed physically with land and cattle and wealth because he obeyed God. You are not promised wealth to obey God, but you are promised heaven for absolutely nothing that you do. Nothing you can do. Nothing I can do. So there's a difference between what the Old Testament Jew had from God and what we get. I don't know about you. I'd rather have an easy road to heaven than money. Because I'm not so sure that I could do what was required of some of these Old Testament Jews in order to receive God's forgiveness. Is there any quick question before we go tonight? Thank you so much for...